again.
It's good to be here. Do we have a song?
About 49.
Page 49. I don't know if I know it or not.
Good chance I don't, but.
Do we unspeak?
I know that. Okay. Everyone stand.
Page 49.
Fourth verse. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how it waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and
I'd like to thank everybody for being here. Let me go ahead and open up real quick, and we'll go from there. If you guys have your Bibles, will you turn with me real quick to John chapter 4, verse number 1. And the thought it says, and when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city, or was gone away in the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, as being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that thou that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water, or that living water? Art thou greater than the fathers, the father of Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whomever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I have given him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I have perceived that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place for where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when there shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, That the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When is he come? And he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak with thee am he. And the thing that I wanted to talk about just for a second was being gracious. A lot of times when we run into people of other religions, we run into people of other faiths, we run into people of other points of view. One of the things that we have to understand that the importance of witnessing is not always to get my point of view across. It's not always my job to try to guide somebody's thoughts in some direction. My main objective is to follow Jesus's path here, because he didn't come in here and try to direct this woman in a way that was offensive. He just kept pointing the Father. He said he wanted to point him toward himself, toward Jesus. And the point that I guess the Lord put on my mind today was that my objective in this day can't be who's right or wrong about COVID-19. It can't be about who's politically correct. It can't be about any of those things. My objective, it's not necessarily, and what Jesus was trying to get him, and when we got to that mountain, it wasn't necessarily that you worship God in this mountain or that mountain, because there's going to come a day. And guys, I never thought I'd see a time in this country where people would be getting fined for going to church. But it's happened. So the objective in our life today can't just be that we talk about where we worship, but who we worship. And the message that has to come out of the church today can't be a political argument. It has to be about who we worship. And our Savior is Jesus Christ, and may we proclaim that name. All right, we'd like to ask the disciples to come forward. And we'll take up an offering. Huh? The deacons. What'd I call them?
Disciples.
Well, I just promoted you. I just promoted you. Well, in all sense, brother, we're all supposed to be disciples. Okay? Well, I mean, I apologize. Everybody stand, please. Brother Arnold, will you lead us, please? song?
314, the old road.
314. On the hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Cross where the darkness and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I. We'll cling to the old rugged cross and change it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world as a one. Attraction to for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rock till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Verse 4.
Cross, I will ever be true. Its chain reproach gladly. Then I'll call me someday to a home far away where his glory forever. I'll share, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Let me first start by saying I'm having an allergic reaction. So if you notice that my lips are really big, that's why. So my voice may be kind of raspy. I might have a hard time breathing. But obviously the Lord wants me to sing this song for some reason, or else the devil wouldn't let me have an allergic reaction. So Dave searched high and low for this song. After I told him I was moving, we were talking about something. We got to Africa, and I started singing the songs that I'd learned up there. And he said, and I told him, I said, Mom has always wanted me to learn this song. I said, but I can never find it because Akam always tells me this is the name. Well, I go and look for hours and it never comes up. It's the same song. Well, Dave searched and searched, and lo and behold, he found it. So I'm going to sing it tonight. I'm going to sing all three verses and then the chorus, and then that last, I'm going to repeat the chorus, and then I'll sing it in Bimba for you all. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee, in our eternal home. Suffer the children, oh, hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make Him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee, in our eternal home. Think once again, He's with us today. Heed now His blessed commands and obey. Hear now His accents tenderly say, will you, my children, come? Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee, in our eternal home. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee, in our eternal home. Tukatemae, fue bakubule fivipile, bakubungana, fue on fuese, sue sukulile sa. Tu kate mwa e, fue bakubule fivipile, bakubungana, fue bon fuente, sue sukulile sa.
It takes me a minute, but I get there. I've been blessed today. I see my granddaughter baptized. She's coming home from church. She said, Paul, I want to sing a song with you in church tonight. I said,
amen.
What else could you ask for? I was blessed. We practiced this evening, so it's the Lord's will, ain't it? you see?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I am blessed every day that I live. I am blessed when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am blessed. I have shoes on my feet. I have plenty to eat. And a home in heaven by and by. Brothers and sisters on this earth, they are mine by my new birth. And we share in it home beyond the sky. I am blessed every day that I live. I am blessed when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. Sunshine and rain, even sorrow and pain, Jesus still is my comfort and my God. And his love comforts me, and his grace sets me free. And someday I shall stand at his side. That I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed.
How many of you were blessed by that song, huh? That was really good. Thank you for doing that. And I know that, I'm not supposed to put praise in a man, but I watch Brother Tracy every time he comes and sings. It's not easy for him to even walk up there. You know, it's a struggle with his leg. And I just watched him go through that effort to sing with his granddaughter. Isn't that cool? You know, even though it's harder for him to walk and he struggles with his leg, you know, he still faithfully plays that guitar on Sunday night. And, you know, there may be somebody that can sing, maybe doesn't have the same difficulties, but still doesn't let the Lord use them. You know, and I appreciate you pushing through. I don't like the fact that Lexi's going to move. Cody, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have had cowboy camp. No way. But I'm just kidding. I'm excited about what's ahead of them. Brother Randy's a good man, and that's a good church. Hey, you got to bring her back, all right? And when you do, just assume you're singing, okay? All right. And how much longer do you got before you go? Tomorrow morning. All right. Cody loves hugs, so make sure you go give him a hug tonight on before you leave, and let him know you'll miss him. I'm sure he'll appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles this evening. I also want to put it back out there. Next Sunday we'll have a a sign-up sheet, but Maggie and I would like to host dinner for anybody that's 60 and above. And I tell you, you know, one of the reasons why we like to do that in our journey would be to, Mike, you get to come, right? You're over 60. is when some of the fondest memories that we have of church, other than me getting saved, has been fellowship with other Christians. You know, and to me, because I've not been able to live where my mom and dad live in Florida, I have not lived in Fort Myers, Florida. And believe me, it's a temptation, especially when I was in Pittsburgh and it was, you know, 10 below zero. I'm thinking, I need to go reach my people, brother. You know, I've not lived at home since I was 18 years old. I've been all over. We lived in New Orleans, went to college in Michigan, almost died there. Then went to New Orleans, then Tennessee, then, not Tennessee, North Carolina. Then it was Pennsylvania. Then all the way to Africa, now back to Tennessee. We've not lived around our family, you know. And for a large portion of that, I didn't have my older kids around me either. You know, so you say, well, you know, how do you do that? Well, because there is something that is as strong of bond in family, or in sometimes even more, and that's the family of God and brothers and sisters. You know, the church family is a very unique organism that God gave us to be able to survive down here until we go home to heaven, right? And we're not like Israel, where we have a country, but we do have a local church that we fellowship with, and they become our family. And you know, so the other way to do it is just try to have as many people over at our house. But we live kind of out in the middle of nowhere, so we just thought we'd just have a big Waltons get together, and we'll do it at the fellowship hall. It'll be the first Saturday in March. So if you put that down on your counter, next Sunday I'll have a sign-up sheet just so we know, you know, how much food to do, and I'll give you an idea what the menu's going to be next week as well. So if you're somebody that you know fits that category and wasn't here today, if you get the word out to them, 2 Samuel, and go to chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22. I was talking to Mike saying, you know, it's difficult. You know, can't catch a break. You know, we've been through COVID, and that's hindered church attendance. And then last week we had weather to hinder. And then this week again, you know, you got the same weather. And I know God knows that it's icy out there. And I also know God can stop that, right? So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, okay, you know, a little help would be nice if you could just straighten the weather, you know. Don't make it too nice because they'll want to go golfing, but just kind of put it in between there, you know. But, you know, I just got to trust him, right? Is that a cliche that Christians say? You just got to trust the Lord, right? As we go into this, I want you to think about something. What is the difference between faith and trust? Sometimes words in the Bible, they almost get blended together. We put them in the same category. Mercy and grace, we put those in the same category. Oftentimes, we use them the same way. And sometimes we'll put trust and faith in the same category. But they are different. You know, faith is something that's built with no tangible evidence behind it, right? You're just believing what you were told. You can't go to any scientific proof or any, you know, or things like that. You know, our faith and trust in God, believe, you know, it is, for somebody who does not, somebody would say it is a stretch to believe in God. You know, I mean, I can't see him. A stretch to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that this book was actually written. Do you know why I live by this book? Because I have faith that it was written by God. Right? You know, but trust is a little bit different. Trust is based on some evidence, okay? Trust is based on knowledge. It's based on experience. And, you know, and that's what I want to look at tonight, is a little bit about trusting the Lord. And you'll find trust not just in things, trusting God that he'll take care of us, but it goes a little bit further than that, and we'll pray and get going. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you'd help us this evening. Lord, thank you for that, both the songs we heard tonight. Lord, thank you for Lexi, and that just reminded me of being back in Africa. And Lord, Tracy and his granddaughter singing, thank you, Father, for that. Lord, I just thank you for a Bible that we believe and know that this is the Word of God. Lord, thank you that we do have a sword that helps define our direction. And I want to thank you, Father, for that. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, just to wrap our mind around a truth that we know is in the Bible, and that's about trust. And Lord, that we would honestly leave here trusting you more. Father, we love you. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you for those that were able to come out tonight and those that couldn't. Lord, I just pray we'd have sweet fellowship around your word. And Father, I pray you'd forgive us. Lord, we don't want to just take lightly opening up a holy a Bible and, Lord, coming before a holy God. Lord, even though we were in church today, Lord, we had to step back out in that dirty world. Oftentimes rubs off on us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd set that aside. We know that you forgive us. And Lord, just take advantage of just being able to be in this place and around your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, the Bible says, let's go ahead and go to verse 29. The Bible says this, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. We talked a little bit about direction this morning, and it's neat to see a verse like that. And then it goes on and says this, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. And that's kind of a neat verse when you think about the obstacles. I mean, I might never go up against an army, but boy, life presents lots of troops, and there's lots of walls. And how do you navigate those troops and walls in our life? The same way you would, if it was an actual troop or an actual wall, it would be putting your trust in the Lord, right? The difference between a Christian and a non-believer is that we have help, okay? We have somebody that has joined the journey with us that is capable of anything. We actually have somebody on our side. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord, then the person you're following doesn't even care about you, all right? He certainly wouldn't die for you. You notice the devil's never offered to give his life for his subjects, never even a thought, because he wouldn't do that. But may I tell you something? The person that you have a relationship with goes through that journey with you. And he has abilities that you and I don't have. He is a sinless, he is perfect, he is all-knowing, and he walks with me every day, right? Okay? And it goes on to say this. So certainly, as obstacles come up, and they come up for lost people, and they come up for saved people, I mean, you know, there's things every day that push in on us. But I know that I have help, but it's acknowledging it and then putting an action to the fact that he can help me, okay? I am never by myself. I never have to wring my hands and wonder what to do or how is it good because I have that help. All right, it goes on to say this, as for God, his way is perfect. Praise the Lord. It's not, anybody ever say these words to you? Oh, sorry, my mistake. Or what the way they say it today is, my bad. You know, well, you said this was going to be, well, my bad. You know what? You're never going to hear from God. You're never going to hear him say, my bad. You know, I thought it was going to work out different. My bad. You're not going to hear that from him. Why? Because it says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That's where that knowledge comes in. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been tried over. We have the privilege of taking this book and looking back generations. Okay? I can flip through this book and look back at different civilizations and different people that lived at different times following the same book. And you know what we come up with? It is tried. I've seen it through all kinds of circumstances, through all kinds of enemies and all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of temptations. You know what I found? This book is tried. It's been through battle, okay? It's not the first time out the gate. It has been out the gate before. And then people have trusted in it before. People have lived by every word in this book before, and we can see the outcome. All right? We know and we can look and say that that advice is tried. It is proven. It is something that I can trust.
Amen.
Okay? Because it is tried. See, faith is you know, they say that it's blind, that you're, you know, it's just putting all your eggs in one basket, that there is a God. Now, once you have that faith, and then, but trust is something different. See, trust is something that is tried. When God asks you to trust Him, He doesn't do it to say, just do it blindly. He has given you all the evidence you need to know that you can trust Him. Okay? That and it's proven in His Word. That's why His Word is important. And we can follow some of those things. Well, think about this. All right? What was the Lord with Abraham? You talk about trust. God said, take your son, go up there to the mountain and sacrifice him. Okay? What he was doing, he wasn't just going out there with no previous history with God. He had some previous history. When God said, leave the Ur of Chaldees, and I'm going to take you to land you don't even know where you're going, that was step one. And he trusted God in step one. And you know what he found out? He found out that God was right. When he had that little turmoil with Lot, and their people didn't get along together, they were arguing, okay? And then Lot goes out, and he picks the well-watered plains of Jordan, you know? And you know, in the back of his mind, he was thinking, well, that's the best land out there. And God took him up on that mountain, and he said, look at all of this. You know what he had to do? He had to trust God. And then all of that built. What, remember when, you know, he was told his wife's going to have a baby? Okay? You know, and you know, even she laughed about that. Okay? And then there was a little time there where he didn't trust. And what happened? Bad outcome. Right? I mean, you know, he ended up, Ishmael was born. And that we're still dealing with that issue today. But then you turn the corner, and here you got God looking at him and saying, hey, Abraham, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to go up on that mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. He didn't need, he had already walked the road with the Lord before. And after coming through, not trusting him with Ishmael, but then God giving him Isaac anyways, he learned that God can do anything. And he was putting everything he had in the fact that he is trusting God to always be right. He is trusting God to always be good. He is trusting God that he would love him more than Abraham could ever love him back. He was trusting the goodness of God. He was trusting the faithfulness of God. And when he walked up there, he didn't have, could you imagine the anxiety in your head, Greg, if you had to go home and you tell, well, how come Ruger didn't come home? Well, I sacrificed him up on the mountain. What'd you do that for? Well, God told me. Could you just even imagine as you're going up there thinking in your mind how many things this cannot be right? I don't read that in that story. I read a man who went up that mountain who, although there were questions, he was trusting in the Word of God that had been tried, that he'd already seen. He's never letting down. And you, could you just imagine God looking at that and a human being that did let him down in the Garden of Eden? Oh, you know, it's the same thing. Hey, don't eat the tree. Hey, sacrifice your son. And here's what's cool, because this is something that people get always mix up. I always ask people, okay, if you were in the Garden of Eden, Ron, would you eat the tree? Sandy, for sure, right? I'm just kidding. You know, people say, well, yeah, we'd eat the tree. Yeah, and that is not that. You can't say that. And here's why you can't say that. Because they were not sinners. They weren't sinners. Adam and Eve was not a sinner when they did that. They did not have sinful flesh. So if you were in a garden with no sinful flesh, maybe you wouldn't have done it, right? Because that was a free will choice for theirs. It wasn't, yes, you and I living in a corrupt flesh, of course. But they didn't have corrupt flesh. right? It was possible. Now get this. Abraham, in a corrupt flesh, was able to trust God in an area that Eve didn't. Because God said, don't eat the tree. This is what's going to happen. She didn't trust him. God said, Abraham, take your son, put him on that mountain and sacrifice. And you know what God, you know what Abraham did? He trusted him. Isn't that pretty neat? You know? And so it's believing that God says what he means. It's believing the character of God. It's believing the nature of God that we read about in the book. Although I cannot see him, there is so much in this Bible that tells me who he is, and I can count on that. I can trust that. I can read story after story and see that unfold. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Let's go on and go to, if you would, Psalms chapter 4 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, we start in verse 1. Hear me, I will call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. I like that. He said, but no, that's, we want you to understand, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. He's saying that my confidence in my security needs to come from no other place other than in the Lord. It shouldn't come in your job. You know what? You should not trust your job. You should not count on the fact that you're employed as to that's the reason why you're okay. You shouldn't trust in family, because you know family will let you down. The world system will let you down. Everything around you will let you down. So God said, listen, when you get up in the morning, I want, you can count on me. You can trust in me. You know, these other things, they may look like you can depend on them, but every one of them will always let you down. I am not going to let you down. Now, the reason why he keeps going over that is, what is the biggest places that we trust him? Okay? Well, the world we live in is a road filled with potholes. Would you agree with me? All right. After you get saved, and after you trust Christ as your Savior, what are the next battles of trust? It all has to do with whether or not you believe what's in here. Okay? So I was telling my Sunday school class today, growing up, being around church my whole life. I didn't go to a public school. I wasn't homeschooled. They didn't do that back then. But I went to Christian school my whole life, and I'm 51. In fact, until I came and did devotions here, I'd never been inside of a public school. It was really odd for me to go down the hallways, you know, and all these kids were out, because I had never, ever been in a public school building, except maybe for a basketball game occasionally, but never during school, because I went to a Christian school my whole life, okay? And in Christian school, you had chapel. Then I went to college, which was a Bible college. So again, the atmosphere was different. And let me tell you something. You know how many illustrations that I heard as a kid about how bad the world is? I mean, you'd get up there and a preacher would just, and it seemed like he was trying to make the story as gruesome and as bad and the outcome as terrible as he possibly could. And he would tell all these illustrations about people who didn't trust in God. A missionary's wife that was afraid to go to the mission field. And I forgot how the story goes, but she didn't want to go, told her husband she wouldn't go. And, you know, it was kid got bit by a snake, and then the husband got in a car, taking that kid to the hospital, ran over one of his other kids, and they died. And, you know, put all this story in front of you about this turmoil of what happens when you say no to God and this terrible outcome that happens, and you would think, oh, okay, that ought to do it, right? You know, the Bible forever has gone through and says, listen, this is why I don't want you to do this. Let me just show you just a couple of them. You know, if you would go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Because you don't have to just use illustrations. You can use Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. The Bible gives you plenty of them, right? And in Matthew chapter 5 and let's go to verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, everybody knows that. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So here's something that we know. We all know this is here. But how many of you like this advice? Right? It says to love your enemies. It says to do good to them. This is coming from God. He is giving you advice. It's just like him telling Abraham, Abraham, go take your son and sacrifice him on the mountain. He's saying, David, love your enemies. It's the same. It's his word. He's telling me. He's giving me instruction. Now, whether or not I actually follow that instruction is whether or not I trust the instruction. Okay? If I trust the instruction and he says, Dave, listen, love your enemies. But Sean, I don't want to hear that because sometimes I don't want to love them, right? But that's me, and that's going to take me down a path where hate and bitterness and envy is going to destroy anybody. And God's saying, David, don't do that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to turn the other cheek. I don't want you to act towards your enemy the way the world acts toward your enemy. I know a better way, and I need to trust that better way. And when he tells me this is the path I need to walk, I need to trust that, and I need to say, why in the world would I do opposite of what he tells me to do? Okay? I mean, unless you just like to have a hard time in your life. Why would you do that? And he says, listen, if you do this, this is going to be the outcome. I don't want you to do this. I want you to... Do you know what he's telling me? He doesn't want me to go to bed with bitterness in my heart. Amen. He doesn't want me to go to bed with hatred. He wants me to live free of that. So he says, Dave, just love them. Okay? But then... We want to not like them. So we don't trust his word. We don't really believe that there's as much value in the loving our enemies as he said, so we take another path. All right, well, here's another way to look at it. Listen to this bit of advice. Proverbs chapter 6. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, okay, and let's go to verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. So if this is going out to young people today, here's what the Lord's saying. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake them not. He's given you some advice, okay? And the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart. That means don't let them slip. Keep them in front of your face every day. And tie them about thy neck. All right? He's telling you, you should go through great steps to never forget this bit of advice. Keep it in front of you. Keep it in your mind. Don't let go of it. Okay? Here's why. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Now, if you believe that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep it in front of you, aren't you? If you believe this advice, why would you not want this advice? Why would you not want something that will lead you? When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. when thou walkest, it shall talk with thee. Who would not want this? Okay? For the commandment is a lamp. Don't look at this as being oppressive. I'm not trying to just keep you in a box or keep you from some hidden good thing out there. Look what God's telling you. For the commandment is a lamp. Okay? And the law is a light. And reproof of instruction or the way of life. Now, you might, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want somebody. This is not a person's opinion. Mine don't count. That does.
Amen.
Because it comes from God.
Amen.
And God's never wrong. God doesn't have a motive. God's not trying to be controlling. He's just trying to love you and keep you from wrecking your life. Okay? So he goes on to say, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is the light, and reproof of instruction or the way of life, to keep thee from evil. Okay. Does anybody want evil in their life? Do you want that? No. I want to avoid evil. Okay? All right? To keep thee from the evil, for the commandment is instruction or the way, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of strangers. And then he starts giving this advice, especially to young men. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt him for the precious life. Do you understand how many young people grew up in church and heard this very same thing and then went out and did that very same thing? Right? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? They just told you what the outcome's going to be. They just told you all the hurt and pain of every broken marriage and broken relationship you could ever imagine. He's just telling you that. Okay, so maybe you don't believe me or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or dad or whatever, and you honestly think that maybe you can roll those dice and beat the odds. That's the Bible. And that's God who knows everything, and he's never wrong.
Amen.
And he's the one that's saying, don't do that. Okay? Because if you do, this is what's going to happen. Okay? It is the pain you want nothing to do with this pain. It is one of the most kindest things you're going to find in the Bible as he's trying to just get it through our hard head, right? You wouldn't think he'd have to go through all this effort to get us to simply just take him at his word and say, just don't do that, all right? So it says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. By the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So understand that this book was written by God. So this is God saying this. And he would come to us and say, hey, Dave, I got a question for you. Can you go out there and take a stick, light it on fire, and while it's on fire, can you put it in your shirt and not be burned? And you know what I would tell God? Well, of course not. He's going to look at me and he's saying, Dave, you can't mess with that and not get burned either. What more do you want him to tell you, right? See, that's, sometimes we think trusting the Lord would be trusting the Lord that I'm going to have it. No, the bulk of our trust is going to be in that book and what he says. Okay? And when he says don't do it, he's not joking. When he says to do it, he's not joking. All right? When he says that, you can trust. Now, when he says good things are coming, you can trust that good things are on the other side of that if you do them. When he tells you bad things are going to happen, you can trust bad things are going to happen if you do that. And therefore, as I walk down that road, it's not a set of rules. It's not oppression on my life. It's God telling me the way in which I'm to live between here and heaven. And I just need to trust him. He told me the world's my enemy. I need to just trust him that he's not lying to me, that he's not hiding something from me out there or trying to oppress me. And you would think that's the argument that the devil used with Eve. Really, seriously, this isn't going to hurt you. This isn't really going to be as bad as they say. No, you're not going to die. You're just going to be really smart. You're going to know both good and evil. And she's weighing these options. Don't eat the tree. Well, he said, I'm going to die. But this one over here says this. If she would have just simply trusted that God really meant what he said, we wouldn't be, this discussion wouldn't even be going on, because there would have been a whole other way of life. Goes on and says this, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? All right, so he tries another illustration. Hey, can you go walk on those hot coals and not get, and you would be like, no, of course you can't do that. And he would say, and you also cannot mess with that and not regret it. It says, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Well, you know, pastoring for 30 some years, you hear all kinds of stories. And I tell you, it is sad to sit in your office and all of a sudden it gets really awkward. You got a husband and wife and none of them are talking to you, and one of them just starts crying. Say, Pastor, I messed up. Until you sit at ground zero to something like that. Or I've actually had a wife tell me, hey, this is where he is. Can you go get him? And actually go to the place where he's having an affair, knock on the door and say, come on, let's go. It's not funny. A lot of pain there. Right? Hard to put Humpty back together. So that's why he said, don't do that. Right? And it just comes down. No young person ever has to experience that kind of pain, because he's keeping you from it by telling you, don't do that. Right? Well, the same way when the world's out doing a thing on Sunday. I know, guys. Listen, you know, pastors only work one day a week. I get that. You know, I know it's different. You know, I mean, you guys got to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and maybe you got to work Saturday. And I know that Sunday and family time is hard to come by. And I know sometimes you guys sacrifice a lot to be here on Sunday when the world's out doing fun things. But I am telling you, 100%, because he told me that you being faithful to Sunday, what that'll do for you will be 10,000 times more than any good day, a sunny day that you could be out doing what you want to do, will ever give you. Just don't ever quit believing that, right? And I could go on for hours and tie all kinds of good advice in the Bible that he gives me about tithing and about giving and about missions and about serving and about witnessing and all these things, all these instructions that he's given us are built around the fact that when he tells me I have to trust, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. Well, he knows something about this world system. He understands everything down here eventually goes away. He knows all of that. He's got great wisdom, and he's telling me, Dave, you want a good investment? Don't do it here. Instead, you put your efforts into that up there. He's trying to protect me against a day in which I have to give an account of what I did down here by telling me, Dave, I'm going to go to heaven and go, well, God, I didn't know that. He's going to say, Dave, I told you. I told you, put it up here. Well, God, I left it down. I've got, man, I had all this money. Says I want to, but Dave, you stuck it down there. I told you to put it up here. You see, that's where trust comes in. The biggest part of that is just trust. When your mind is running and you've got all of this advice coming from everywhere around you, it's to weed all of that out, find His, and just put all your money right there. The way you raise your kids, Kevin, I don't think he'll mind me telling you this. Kevin homeschools, and one of the things that he was telling me last night, somebody said to him, aren't you afraid your kids are going to be socially awkward? And he said, no. He said, that's what I'm aiming for. I want them to be. He said, don't you think that he said, I don't want them to know every wicked thing about this world. I don't want them to fit into this world. I'm not raising them to fit into this world. I'm raising them to fit into another world. You know what? We cannot forget that holiness is still an important part about Christian life. We have to be different from the way we talk, the way we dress, the places we go. That's an important bedrock. Not because I said it, but because that said it. The Bible said it, right? Okay, well then everybody wants to just skirt it off to the side because it doesn't fit what they want. But the problem is, you're still violating what He wants. And nobody's been successful at that. Can you find me any story in this book where somebody was successful by doing what God told them not to do? No. And we're not going to be successful at it either. Instead, I have to believe. I have to believe and be able to know that I can trust God with all my heart. Let's just look at just a couple more and we'll be done. Go to Psalm. I don't know if I did. Did I do Psalms 118:8? Let's go look there. Psalms 118, verse 8. Psalms 118, verse 8. Psalms 118 and verse 8. It says this: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Isn't that just a very comforting thing? You know, this stuff that we've gone through, it's been very sad to see Christians not being able to get along with other Christians because of some political difference. Guys, you know how you cleared a field on that? What did that just say? Don't trust in men and don't trust in princesses. That would be the governments. Don't trust that. Okay? I am not going to lose a friend over what happened in that past election. I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it. I'm not trusting them anyways, right? I mean, as long as you agree with God and when you put your trust in Him, then you and I are going to get along just fine, right? I mean, can you imagine looking down from heaven and saying, the angels say, what are they doing? Well, they're upset. Well, why are they upset? Well, because this happened. And then the angels saying, well, don't they know you're king? You know? I mean, what are they worried about? You're still on the throne. What are you worried about? What are they? What do you mean they're worried? What do you mean they don't know what to do? What do you mean that they're concerned about their country? You know, there's going to be an end to America. No America in heaven. It's going to come to an end. If that scares you, then you got your trust in the wrong category. Right? Okay? All right. But if your trust is in God, and I love this, Abraham sought for a country whose builder and maker is God. Amen. And they confessed that they were strangers. Why? Because he was entrusting in something much more. Amen. So, he gave us this book. This book contains everything that I need to know. Amen. It'll keep me. Do you believe is there any trap or pitfall in this world that God has not already given me the advice and knowledge of how to avoid it? Right? There's not a single sin. There's not a single thing that you could do and say, oh, I didn't know what to do. God has covered, in Psalms and Proverbs, they call them snares and pits of the fowler. They're every snare that a person can step into has already been mapped out in this book.
Amen.
Right? Amen. I can avoid it all. I have the map right here. I don't have to get caught in a single trap by the devil. I know I can find them in here. I can find what envy does. I can find what bitterness does. I can find what happens when you don't forgive. I can find out what happens with lust. I can find out what happens with greed and envy and pride. I can see that all in here. And he's telling me how to avoid it. And I just need to trust that and do what he tells me. And man, I tell you what, I mean, going right around all the landmines onto the other side for Jesus, where we get in trouble is where we start to think, okay, you know, many times throughout my life, you know, I've got a friend that God's given me that I met all the way down in New Orleans and got to see him grow in the Lord. And he's a pastor today. And one day you'll get to meet him. But and we would go back and forth. And, you know, there for a while he would make a decision to quit watching something or to make a change in his TV program or whatever. And then I would be saying, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. You know, every time in my life that I thought I was okay, every time that I thought that maybe I don't have to be as strict or as regimented in my walk with the Lord because I have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, every time I thought that I was able to take a little bit of this world, I have always been absolutely 100% wrong. Every time. And I realize, you know what? I'm not going to be able to do that till I get to heaven. I got to have this.
Amen.
Have to. Okay? Every time I try to justify, every time I try to think, well, it's really not that bad, I just remember, hear the devil whispering that in Eve's ear. It's really not that big of a deal. And man, you ought to hear that and run the other way, right? But the word of the Lord is tried. And there's confidence in that if we put our trust in him. And that'll take us in places we're not going to be able to go on our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just thank you for the Bible, and just being able to take a little journey with trust. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to be able to put our trust in you. And Lord, it's something that I've known for a long, it's not a new thought, but it's sad to have all of this knowledge and still fall short of doing that. I pray that you would help us to gain from what we've learned tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I was going to share this with you, one illustration. You know, and Cody would know this. Do you know that it is possible that you can, because I've done it, where you can actually write